I'm going to have you turn to 2 Samuel 24 this morning. 2 Samuel 24. Now, this is a passage where David is convinced either by the Lord or the devil, and there's some doctrine involved with that, that he should go number Israel. And, of course, Joab tried to talk him out of it, knowing it was a bad thing. And sure enough, he did, and sure enough, the Lord punished David for it, put them under pestilence for 3 days, and there wound up being 70,000 men that died out of that pestilence. Towards the end of it, this is what transpired. Down in verse 18, we'll review some of it more in a minute. And Gad, that's the prophet, came that day to David and said unto him, "Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded, and Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Araunah said unto David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood." All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, "The Lord thy God accept thee." And the king said unto Araunah, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and sacrifices, peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to quite a scene here, a dramatic scene that's preceded by a great deal of death, the judgment of God upon a land and upon a man for his decisions. I pray, Father, you might to give us some insight here this morning to something that is far removed from that day and age. We now live in 2014, and to some people, we live in an entirely different world, and yet we learn from the Word of God it's really not. I pray that you might advise us and counsel us this morning and give us wisdom in what we're doing in this life as Christians. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So David does extremely ill in going through with his plan to number Israel. He does number them, forgetting the fact that in Exodus, for instance, chapter 30, God specified that in the day Israel was to be numbered, at his behest, that there also had to be offerings made to keep the plague from burning through the land and destroying the people for having been numbered. In other words, bottom line, God's interest is not in numbers. God's interest is not in ratios or proportions. We are 10-1 against the Jebusites, that sort of thing. God has proven He can give His people victory even when they're in a minority. And therefore, He did not want kings and such going around numbering Israel and multiplying horses to themselves and such. And so He said, when you do that, there have to be offerings made so the plague doesn't burn through the people. Well, the bottom line is David didn't do so. He learned soon enough, and David's heart smote him in verse 10 for having done wrong against even Joab's advice. But God, in turn, turned around and smote Israel. And God essentially gave David three choices. He said, "I can give you, first of all, in verse 13, I can give you famine, or I can have you flee before your enemies, or I can give you a pestilence that comes through." David did not desire to fall into the hand of men, so he chose the pestilence instead. And so God's pestilence tore through the men of Israel. So down in verse 15, you find that 70,000 people died. 70,000 people. And as the angel of the Lord was seen going through smiting the people, David went before the Lord, and the Lord directed him to a place, a threshing floor that was owned by a guy named Araunah the Jebusite. And at that point is where we really enter this sermon. There are two things that happened in this passage that are really extraordinary and remarkable. The first thing is this. What transaction occurred here remains one of the most controversial and prophetic and far-reaching things that's ever happened. I don't know that they exchanged a paper or title or anything like that, but whatever is the case, David, for God and for Israel, bought Araunah the Jebusite's threshing floor. If you will turn in your Bibles, keep your finger in 2 Samuel, let me just show you real quick. Look in 1 Chronicles 22. This site turns out to be the site for God's future temple that Solomon built. It says in chapter 22, verse 1, following 1 Chronicles 22, verse 1, following the narrative of this same tale, then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar for the burnt offerings for Israel." This place he bought from Araunah the Jebusite wound up being the temple site. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 real quick and to confirm that indeed Solomon himself, when it came time to build the temple, built it there. Chapter 3, verse 1, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." Ornan, by the way, is Araunah, for what it's worth. Well, my point in saying all that is that that site, that simple transaction where one man buys a piece of land from another, that transaction became really, if there is a place on the face of this earth that you could put the reticle, the crosshairs of a scope on and define that place as the very crosshairs of God's will and power, you would have to put those crosshairs on that temple mount. I know that Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai was important. I know that. I know that all of Jerusalem is important. But if you had to put the reticle of a scope, if you had to put the sights of a gun on the place, the hot spot for God upon this earth, it would be that very spot, that threshing floor that was bought that day. On this day, what abides in that place is an Arabic Islamic mosque. Suffice to say, there's going to be a lot happening on that spot soon. But it's one of the most far-reaching transactions that ever occurred. It's still a tremendous and horrific controversy to this hour for obvious reasons. There's a second thing that occurred here, and it's found in 2 Samuel 24:23. I wanted you to see this, because there it says, "All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king." As a king, he gave it unto the king. Now, I want you to know that, I want you to think about it, because David at this point is at the very height and apex of his power. David had been spending time defeating any, he steamrolled anybody that stood in his way at God's behest, by the way. This was not a lack of mercy on David's part, it was God's will. And David had gone all the way to the river Euphrates and established his border all the way to the east in a part that is not even considered Israel to this day. But God knows it is. My point is, David was at the very apex of his power. He was as strong a man as there ever was a man in Israel that was strong to do what he wanted. Israel arguably was, this was maybe the most glorious time of their entire history. You might argue that Solomon's day was better, but Morally, spiritually, I really doubt it. This may have been as high and as great as David and Israel ever got. Meanwhile, here you have Araunah. Araunah is a Jebusite, so by birth, he's an enemy of God. He's from Jebus. He's a Canaanite. He's a Palestinian. And God said, kick those people out. He was by birth an enemy of God. Furthermore, he was a singular man alone. He didn't have an army. There was nobody backing him up. There was nothing to keep David from going in there, putting his foot on Araunah's neck and said, I want this threshing floor. Like Ahab did. Right? But that's not what happened. The fact is, if I researched it a little bit yesterday, just kind of curious, according to Wikipedia, the Temple Mount covers about 35 acres today in the old city. And I don't know if that's the exact borders of what Araunah sold David. But if that 35 acres represents the exact borders, suffice to say, Araunah the Jebusite sat on the holiest 35 acres on earth. And the Holy Ghost, in verse 23, wrote, all these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. Now, that's my title, as a king. The Holy Ghost wrote that he, as a king, gave unto the king. Now, here is a singular man, a solitary man, without an army, without power, without authority, and without a kingdom. Okay? He is no threat to David whatsoever. He is a Jebusite. He is an enemy of God by birth. Right? In those days. In essence, he was a bug. He was a nobody. David could have squashed him and squashed him and been done with it. But that's not what happened. This guy is sitting on God's ground zero for all intents and purposes. And God wants that land and needs that land. Araunah sees David coming up the hill. And knowing full well what David could do if he so chose, David did not come in as a jackbooted thug. Araunah falls at his feet and says, oh, my lord the king, what are you doing here? And David got down beside Araunah the Jebusite. He said, Araunah, I need to buy your land. I didn't come to take it from you. I didn't come to kill you. I didn't come to do injustice to your children. I didn't come to steal it. I came to buy it. Because we've had 70,000 men in the last 3 days die amongst us. The plague is still burning. And I have got to make this right. Araunah, I need you to sell me your land. I want to buy it. It's a remarkable thing for a mighty king to come before a man that's a nobody, has no army, has no kingdom, is an enemy essentially anyway, and say, I want to buy your land. David approached Araunah the Jebusite essentially as an equal. And the Holy Ghost said that Araunah, as a king, sold him that land. As a king. So I want to talk to you for a while about as a king this morning. Because there are ways that you are like Araunah the Jebusite. You are a singular, solitary soul that frankly is a nobody. Right? Who knows your name? In what country is your name well known? In what state is your name well known? Is your name well known in your neighborhood even? Probably not. Mine's not. You're a nobody. Not only was Araunah a nobody, but just like him, you were born by birth an enemy of God. You were born by birth a child of the devil according to Jesus Christ in John chapter 8. Is that right? Furthermore, I can say this. The Lord, just like Araunah, wants something from you. Now, you may at this moment answer wrongly in your mind what God wants from you, but the Lord is insistent and wants something from you. And I want you to know that it is true that just like Arana, as a king, you will be treated in this respect as a king. God considers you sovereignly in control of these things we're going to talk about this morning. He treated Arana the Jebusite, an enemy of God by birth, as a king in these matters, on land that he wanted, that was his, and could have taken it. And he treated him as a king, says the Holy Ghost. Now, before we go further here, I need to back off and make sure that we got an objective thing here. I don't want to build you up too high and get you thinking the wrong thing. First of all, it's worthwhile to say that God is an almighty potentate. Right? He is the Almighty God. He is the Mighty God. He's the Creator of the universe. He gives you your breath. He gives you your life. He makes the sun to shine. He sends rain for your crops so you can eat. God controls everything, and you're not going to change that, okay? I wouldn't want you to think that I'm building you as a man up to be God. I'm saying that there are places that God simply will not trespass to make them happen for you. It's become kind of popular today that I am the captain of my ship and the master of my fate. And I want you to know something. There's a lot of stuff that you do control in a measure, but there's a lot of stuff you don't control. You don't control how long your life is. You don't control the length of it. You don't control the time of death. You don't control many of the circumstances in life. There's things that you can't help. There are times you can't help getting sick. There are times that you can't help being crippled. There are just a lot of stuff that you can't cover and can't do. So when I say that God as a king treats you in some respects as a king, you have to be careful to make sure that you stay within bounds of that. Because if you're the captain of your ship, there's some brutal facts. You don't control the sea state. You don't control the storm. You don't control the wind. You are only moderately in control of steerage. And I got news for you. There's much about your ship's integrity that you can't even control. And so I'm just saying that to say that within certain bounds, God recognizes you as king of something. He recognized his enemy, by birth anyway, Arana the Jebusite, the guy that was setting on the property that he wanted. The property, no, that he needed. That property was needed to rectify and stop 70,000 deaths. Okay? Now in our day, you've heard of something called public domain. If 70,000 people needed my land, I own 2 acres. The county I live in, the state I live in, and the government that I live under would come and take my land. And I would have nothing to say about it. Okay? I want you to know that is not what David did. And that's not what God will do with you. I'm talking to you this morning about as a king. As a king, Arana controlled some things. As a king, you control some things. First of all, let me have you consider that Arana controlled the site. Not S-I-G-H-T, but S-I-T-E. That is, the geography, the acreage, the place that he owned, the property that he owned, he controlled the site. Now, that was the place where God had ordained that he would build his house, that he would build his temple. That is where the holy sacrifices not only were made, but will in the future be made. That is where His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will someday sit down on a throne and rule and reign from that spot. This is no peanuts type operation here. This is the seat of Jesus Christ's future power. This is God's mountain. This is God's house. And this, I mean, if there's holy ground on earth, there is no holier ground than that. If you got a list by order the first things materially that are holy to God, well, materially, that land on this earth in that place is the spot. That 35 acres is it, man. Right? And Araunah controlled that site. And David, as a king, treated Araunah as a sovereign over that site. And came and did not say, "You're going to give me that land or I'm going to plow your children under." He didn't say that. He said, "I came to buy it from you." It's a remarkable thing. Araunah was, in effect, camping on top of Mount Vesuvius or Mount St. Helens before it blew. If God has a railroad track between himself and the world that he's out to punish one day and judge, Araunah was sitting in the middle of the railroad track. In urban terms, a negotiator comes in to talk to the guy that they're trying to take down. Meanwhile, the SWAT teams are set up, and the SWAT team snipers have lasers. Araunah, in effect, was standing there talking to David with 1,000 laser dots all over his head and upper torso. He had a polka dot laser shirt on, in effect. My point is to simply say that Araunah was treated as a king, although he did not have to be. And my point, ladies and gentlemen, is that he controlled the site. He controlled the property that God wanted. Now, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, when a Christian gets saved, his body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. When I received Christ as my Savior, my body became a permanent house, the permanent temple, not only of the Holy Ghost, but that Holy Ghost is also the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That is why we can, without question, say that Jesus Christ lives in our bodies. Just as God wanted that land, that site, for His house and His throne, so He wanted my body for His temple. Now, if you're not saved, there's another spirit that indwells that body. In that body dwells an eternal soul, which is at stake, which is at risk. Is that right? Within that body dwells a spirit, a man's spirit, that is at risk and that is dead until it's born again. Is that right? God is the creator of this body. He gives it life. He gives it breath. He makes the immune system work, not your echinacea. I just want to say that, the Lord is in control of this thing. Inside of it is an eternal soul. It contains the spirit of man. It is the tool through which God wants to reach this world. But He approaches me, though He owns it, and though He made it, and though He maintains it. I go do some sit-ups and push-ups, but the man that really maintains it is God Himself. And the Lord wants this body, but He's made me essentially king of it. In that respect, I am in the same boat as Araunah the Jebusite. Because David did not say, "Araunah, I am going to plow you under and torment you and kill you until you tell me where the title for this land is." He said, "No, sir." He said, "Araunah, I've come to buy it from you." Now, ladies and gentlemen, because in my body there's an eternal soul and a spirit that God wants use of and a sight God wants use of, what matters to God is what I believe, what I have faith in, what I'm committed to. I'm not saying it doesn't matter what I do in my body. I'm saying that where the touch point is my belief, my faith, my commitment. Does that make sense? That's how you get saved, right? And as such, God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Sovereign of this universe, the Creator, the maintainer of all things, refuses to trespass, refuses to intrude, refuses to invade, refuses to subvert and make me do something. He wants this temple site. But as a king, he approaches me to get access to it. It's a remarkable thing. As I said, if you've paid any attention to the news in recent years and decades, you've heard a lot about public domain, where if the state or the feds want to make a road and you own the land, they don't have to buy it from you. They can take it from you. And sometimes they have. I'm not saying it's right, I'm saying it's so. And frankly, if you lived under a king, and maybe you do, if you lived under a king, the king can do anything that he wants with you, including cut your head off. My point in saying this is to say that that is not how God does things with this temple site. It's a remarkable thing that Jesus Christ wrote, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Sovereign of the universe, the Creator Himself, stands at your door like a pauper, like a solicitor, and waits for you to answer the door. How long would it take for Jesus Christ to kick in your door if He wanted to? I'm saying that as Araunah the Jebusite was given the latitude to deal with his site, his property, his threshing floor as a king, and to deal with the king as another king. I want you to know something that you're the king of. You're the king of this temple in the respect of what you yield it to, what you believe, what you hold to be true, what you're committed to. God will not supersede you. Now, get me wrong. You're going to die. You don't control that. He's not going to give control of that to you. You're going to die one day. You're going to face judgment one day, and then you'll answer. But as far as the time that you have in this body, the brutal fact is, as long as you are alive and healthy and have your right senses, you are king of this site and of this temple. And the Lord will not subvert you and make you believe or make you commit to anything. Just as David treated Araunah, God, the Sovereign of the universe, treats you as king of this site. It's a remarkable thing. It really is. I'd like you to take note of something else along this line. I only have 3 points this morning. That's a good thing because it's getting kind of long. 2 Samuel chapter 24. Go down to verse 21. You'll find something else there that Araunah was in control of. He was in control of the site, the threshing floor itself, which became the temple site and still is, by the way. 2 Samuel 24, verse 21. No, let's read verse 20. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Araunah said unto David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, there be oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood." All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. Well, he was not only as a king in control of the building site, he was also in control of the sacrifices. That is, the oxen. That is, the wood for the threshing instruments that he gave, wound up selling David. Now, there are some differences here. We're dealing in types this morning. There are a few differences. For instance, David came to buy the threshing floor. Araunah offered indeed to give it to him. You know that from what David said in verse 24. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. I'm not going to allow you to give it to me. I'm buying it. So the title is mine. So you can't come back later and say, no, no, it's mine. Right? So he offers to give it to him. But he says, no, no, I'm going to buy it. David insisted upon the purchase. Now, here's the difference. The difference is that Arana got to give, or sell rather, David the animals for the sacrifice, and he got to sell him the threshing instruments and tools to actually build a fire with. Okay? And I want to say that's what makes this different. You, as a king, don't get to supply any of the sacrifice. You don't supply the meat, and you don't supply the wood. Now, you control something. You control the sacrifice in this respect. You don't get to control what is offered. You don't control how deeply it affects things. You don't get to supply the wood. You don't get to supply the matches. The only thing that you get to control is the efficacy of it, the effectualness of it. Another way to say that is that you get to control whether it takes place or not. See, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. You don't get to choose whether He died for you, because He already did. And you don't get to control how many of your sins He took and suffered for, because He already suffered for them. You don't get to control that. You don't get to control how hot the fire burnt. That is not within your control. The only thing you control is whether or not the sacrifice applies to you. The price is paid. The sacrifice is made. To the most embittered, atheistic, immoral, amoral person on the face of this earth that rants and raves against God, you don't get to choose whether He died for you or not. He already did. It's a done deal. You can like it. You may not like it. We don't really care, and neither does God. What you do control is whether it affects you or not. You get to control the efficacy or the effectualness of it. What I mean by that is you control whether you get saved or not, because the work is finished, and it's really up to you whether you believe it or not. You say, well, how does a man get saved? Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You control that. I am not a Calvinist, because Calvinists are wrong. God doesn't control whether you believe or not. You control whether you believe or not. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. And that is your lot. That is your spot. That is your place. You control whether salvation is effectual for you or not. He has already died. He has already arisen. Your sins have already been suffered for. Whether it's applied to your account is all that you control. That is all that you control. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on His name. You control the sight, and you control the sacrifice, only insofar as how it applies to you. See, if you want to think of God as being imperialistic and invasive, here's what God did. God encroached into your prerogatives so far as to do everything without your permission. The work is done. The foundations are laid. Everything is set. And you have nothing whatsoever to say about that. All that He left undone was a decisive transaction. And that decisive transaction is your prerogative. You as a king get to control whether the sacrifice applies to you or not. I really can't make salvation any simpler than that. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. He said, it's finished, it's done. And you alone control whether you believe that sacrifice and upon that sacrifice and depend upon that sacrifice or not. It is entirely your prerogative. God will not make you do so. It is your prerogative. Deer season's coming up. Huh? Some of you will go deer hunting and you'll work hard at it. You'll get up early and go out and freeze and sit in a tree until your hind end feels like it may be part of the tree. And maybe you'll get a deer and maybe you won't. In deer hunting terms, it goes like this. You're in your nice, warm, cozy bed, but God does all the work. And essentially, you wake up and you're still warm and cozy and well-dressed and you're in your tree stand. And lo and behold, there stands the grandest 12-point buck ever seen by man and beast. And what you find also is that as you sit there, the gun is already to your shoulder. It is loaded. There is a round jacked into the chamber. It is cocked. The safety is off. And the reticle of that scope rests just behind the shoulder, or if you prefer, the neck of the deer. And God's done it all. And really all that's left to do is to pull the trigger. That's it. That's salvation. The work's done. You say, well, I think that I just had to have some part of it. You do. You get to pull the trigger. But that's all. Make no bones about it. That's all. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Salvation's a gift. You don't buy the gift. You don't wrap the gift. You wake up one morning, and the Lord has placed the ribbon to the gift between your index finger and your thumb. And all that's left for you to do is go, and the gift is yours. Yeah? Ladies and gentlemen, you are not in control of a lot of stuff. You control the sight. And you control the sacrifice. Only insofar as whether it applies to you or not. There is one last thing I'd like to say. Look in 2 Samuel 24:23. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. I wanted to show you how this is stated in one other place. 21. 1 Chronicles 21. And go down to verse 23, if you would. And this is the same story. The guy is given his other name in this context of Ornan, but Ornan is Araunah. And I wanted to read verse 23 for you, where it says, and Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. Those last four words, I give it all. I wonder where that is in modern day thought. I give it all. Now, Araunah sold his threshing floor to David. That threshing floor was his means of making a living. Maybe his home actually sat on that property as well. That doesn't tell us that. And I can only speculate what happened after this to Araunah the Jebusite. And to go beyond and speculate is not really wise. I mean, we could project and say, well, and hope anyway, that the day that the Lord Jesus Christ bought the property, or David bought the property from him, that Araunah just decided to take that money and live off of it, but he also intended to serve David for the rest of his existence. I'm not quite sure whether that happened or not. I do know this. After you give up control of the temple site, and after you accept the sacrifice, there's something left that's worthwhile to think about as a Christian. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You see, David as a king approached Araunah as a king. And as a king, Araunah controlled the site. As a king, Araunah controlled the sacrifice. And as a king, Araunah controlled the service. He did. Now, I've heard Christians say that, and it's true, of course, the Bible says that we are not our own. We are bought with a price, right? And because, again, somebody went and played around with Greek and all this kind of stuff and drew some conclusions, I've heard Christians tell other Christians, we are slaves to Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know that the Bible never says that you are a slave to Jesus Christ. It calls you a servant, okay? I don't care about Greek. I know what bondage is. I know what bond service is. I know what being bought with a price means. But it never does me the disservice of calling me a slave. Now, so this is what I say. If you are a slave because you're saved, it is the strangest form of slavery this world has ever seen. Because as a saved person who's received Jesus Christ as your Savior and who serves the sovereign King of the universe, He doesn't make you do anything. Go back and read some books on slavery, and I mean, brother, when they bought a slave off the block, they took that slave home, and he was a big investment, and so many times they were, by the way, really, really well treated. But the slave didn't get to choose whether he got to get up and go to work today. The slave didn't get to choose whether he was giving wood chopping duty or plowing duty or harvesting duty or cleaning out the manure duty. He didn't get to choose. He did what he was told. I know a bunch of Christians that don't do what they're told. I'm not talking about being told by me. I'm talking about being told by Jesus Christ. If this is slavery, it is the strangest form of slavery this world has ever seen. Because the slave, the servant, gets to choose what and when he does. You got up this morning and you chose to come to church. Unless you're a kid, then you may have been dragged in here by your mother. But for all people that are of age, Jesus Christ has never made you witness. He has never made you tithe. He has never made you put on deodorant. You've chosen to. And if you give, and if you're faithful, and if you're here, and if you're engaged, and if you're trying to live right, and if you're trying to witness to somebody to get them saved, it's because you, as a king, are dealt with by the king as a king. It's a remarkable thing. I am a worm and no man. I am born as a wild ass's colt. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And yet, as a saved Christian, I am still dealt with by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as a king in my service to Him. I cannot point to one thing. I've been sick before. I've twisted my ankle before. I've been in places that, you know, the Lord, you can say the Lord allowed me to get there and I couldn't do anything about it. The Lord has never made me serve Him one day. He has never made me live holy one single day. He has never made me not commit adultery. I, as a king, control that. Now, don't let this go to your head because the Lord knows where you live. And if you do wrong, you're a son and you'll be chastened and He can deal with you, all right? But even then, listen, if you refuse to tithe, it's not a preoccupation. Let's just use tithing. He will not make you tithe. Now, he may make you spend your money somewhere else because you get expensed, you know, nailed for something that you have to pay for, and because you didn't tithe, therefore he'll just have you spend your money somewhere else. But he will never make you write a check to Blessed Hope Baptist Church or any church. You as a king control that. As a king, Araunah was dealt with about the site, about the sacrifice, and about the service. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to you here this morning, and we know how low we are. Surely we are poor and needy, as the psalmist said, and it's true. We also realize how good you are, and we also know the kind of latitude you've given us. And Father, for all of us here, those of us that are saved, we're saved, Lord, because we chose you. You didn't make us. And that sacrifice was applied to our souls and spirits because we chose it. And for any day or any hour that we've actively served you, it's because we've chosen to. Father, you've left us this little bit of latitude, this little bit of boundary over which we are sovereign. What we believe, what we say, what we do, to whom we're committed. And Father, as far as I can see, you may deal with us about that and try to convince us otherwise, but the brutal fact is that we are sovereign and dealt with as kings over those very things, the very most important things. So Father, I pray this morning you might impress this to your people. If there's somebody here who never trusted Christ, help them, Father, to know that they control whether they're saved or not, not by what they do, but by what they're willing to believe. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Help them to see, help them understand that the work has all been done. All that's left is an acceptance. All that's left is a trust. And Father, I ask that you'll help us this morning. We love you. We need you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, number 251. No, 125, I'm sorry. 125. I changed before the service. 125. Here that's never trusted Christ, let me give you an opportunity. Sometimes a different presentation of something or bringing out something makes the difference. If you can just realize that the price really has been paid, there is nothing left to be done in salvation for you. Now, what is left is essentially making the decision. There's no work involved. Technically speaking, the deer rifle illustration, that's work because I still have to pull the trigger. In salvation, the work has been done. There is nothing to finish. It revolves around what you believe. It revolves around what you trust. And there has to be a day when you place your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He paid it all for you and that He is all the payment that's needed. There is nothing left to add beyond that. You're simply called to receive it and believe it. And
And that is called, in New Testament terms, the new birth. You must be born again, and that is what gets you the new birth. That's what makes the sacrifice apply. That's what makes the blood overflow and cleanse your sin. That's what makes you saved. That's what redeems you. Your faith in His work. Now, I hope that's clear to all. If it's not to you, would you please let us know? We're not out to embarrass you. We'd like to take you in a room privately aside and show you how the Word of God, how we know that's true. Not asking you to believe me. Not asking you to believe that what I'm relaying is the right thing without giving you opportunity to check to see if it's true. If that's your case, would you come? Look this way. We're going to sing a couple more stanzas, then we'll be dismissed here this morning. The altar is still open if you need to come. Number 2. Appreciate you being here this morning. 5:30 tonight for prayer meeting. 6 o'clock if you can't make that. We look forward to seeing you then. Let's be dismissed. Caleb, darling, would you pray for us?
Lord, thanks so much.